sermon on Matthew chapter 1 verses 17 to 23 is the seventh in our Three Trees series and was recorded at our Rabbanah gathering on the 9th of June. It's titled Jesus, the Coming King. For more information on Salt Church, visit us online at www.salt.church.
The house that I grew up in wasn't anything flash, it was humble and modest, a three-bedroom brick home on a busy corner block in the western suburbs of Sydney. Apart from some time in Brisbane and Cairns, I pretty much lived in this house until I got married. Not long after I got married, my parents sold the house long before my children were born. I have lots of great memories living at 2 Pierce Street in Ermington. It was the house that I grew up in. So it was with great delight a few years ago that I showed Joel and Emily, my children, my childhood home. To be honest with you, neither of my kids could have cared any less. But as we drove, and you probably don't either, but as we drove up to the old house in Ermington, I arrived to see a bulldozer knocking down the last wall of the house. It was the wall to my old bedroom, and I was speechless. I'm not one for sentimentality, at least that's what I've been telling myself a bit lately. But here's my childhood home, can you imagine it? Being demolished before my very eyes. I was sad. I was angry. I was confused. No one asked me if this was okay. Some years later, we were back in Sydney again for Christmas, and since I'd come to terms with what had happened, I decided to go past the old place, this time without the kids. Let me tell you, it's nothing like it used to be. Gone is the house that I grew up in, and in its place is a two-story duplex. Everything about the place is different now, only the location remains the same. This is where I used to live, but it's not like it was before. Emotionally, I feel very cold towards this building. My childhood memories have been demolished by some heartless investor looking to capitalise on the Sydney real estate market. But this morning, we're continuing our development of the series called Three Trees, the story of the whole Bible. And so far, we've seen how God is telling one story, a unified story from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. It's about a faithful God who keeps his promises to an unfaithful people, about God's people living in God's place and under God's rule. If you were here with us last week, we walked amongst the ruins of Jerusalem, didn't we? As the people of Israel were being taken captive by the Babylonians into exile. Before their very eyes, Jerusalem had been demolished, the temple of God reduced to rubble. People now evicted from their own homeland, living as strangers in a strange place. But you'll remember, if you were with us, that it wasn't some developer that did this, not someone cashing in on the Jerusalem investment property market. And it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who took Israel into exile. But it wasn't him who did this either. God did this, remember? Because of their many sins, God sends his people into exile. God brought this destruction on his people. Lamentations chapter 1 verse 5 tells us so. This is what it says, because the Lord has afflicted her for her multitude of her transgressions, her children have gone away captives before the foe. God's bringing all of this destruction on his people Israel. God's bringing his judgment on his people. For 70 years, God's people remained as exiles in Babylon, living in a land not their own, living under a king not their own. But as the Old Testament closes, the people start coming back to Israel. The Persians, they conquer the Babylonians who release the captive Israelites. And so the people start coming back to Jerusalem. They reconstruct the temple. They rebuild the city walls. But it's not the same. Things aren't how they used to be. Ezra chapter 3 verse 12 says this, "But many of the priests and Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house," that's the first temple, "wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundations of this house," this temple, "being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy." What's going on here is a split between the generations. While you're shouting for joy and excitement because the temple's being built, Grandma and Granddad are crying like babies. You see, they saw how things used to be, what it was like before all this redevelopment took place. Israel might be back in the promised land, but only the location remains the same. And even though God promised King David his son would reign forever as king, Israel is still being ruled by a foreign king, suffering for the multitude of their sins. Ruled by the Babylonians, then by the Persians, then by the Greeks, and now it's the Romans' turn. Depending on your view of current affairs in the Middle East, arguably Israel is still under foreign ownership. Even though God promised to dwell with his people all this time, God remained silent. They might have rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem, but there's 400 years of silence between the two testaments. God isn't speaking through his prophets anymore. Israel stopped listening to them anyway. Israel might be back in the land of blessing, but God's not blessing his people. He's not blessing them in the land. So what about all of those blessings, all of those promises, all those promises that God made to Abram and to David, what of them? Well, after 400 years of speechlessness, the sounds of silence are broken by the hollow cries of an infant. A baby has been born in Bethlehem, and God now speaks to his people again. And the New Testament writers like Matthew are desperate for us to see this story is still the same. This continuity between the Old and the New Testaments. It's the same story about those same promises. See it again with me, Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Abraham, David, exile. That's the progression of the story of the Bible. It's been the pathway, our pathway through this series as well. Matthew's making the same connections for us. This is the same story about a faithful God who keeps his promises to an unfaithful people, God's people living in God's place under God's rule. God made promises to Abram in Genesis 12 of land and offspring and blessing. God made promises to David in 2 Samuel 7 of land and offspring and blessing. How the son of David would build the temple. How the son of David would be king forever over God's people. How the son of David would be the son of God. But seemingly all of that went out the window, didn't it, in 2 Kings 24 when Israel got carted off into exile in Babylon. There they were no longer in the land, no longer God's people, no longer blessed by God, no longer being a blessing to the nations because of the multitude of her sins. Children of Abraham now scattered amongst the nations. They've become just like the nations around them. But Matthew now tells us what we've all been waiting to hear, what Israel have been anticipating for generations to happen, 56 generations to be precise. Matthew's now joining the dots for us, bringing the whole story of the Bible together. Abraham, David, exile, and now the promised king of Israel, the Christ, is in verse 18. Would you see him with me? Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. With the birth of Jesus the Christ, what some English translations call the Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word, Christ is the Greek word. Both mean the same thing, of course. And that is that the promised king of Israel has been born. And this here, this account before us, is the story about his birth. You see, friends, despite Israel's continued rebellion to the point of being kicked out of the land because of their many sins, despite people's continual rejection of God's word, God has not altogether rejected his people. Now, you might have begun to question God's faithfulness after 400 years of silence. You might have started to have a few doubts yourself. But God's demonstrating faithfulness to his promises here. He's showing an extraordinary commitment to his word, a commitment of continual faithfulness to his people, despite their continual unfaithfulness to him. And Matthew says, you can see God's faithfulness in the birth of the promised king named Jesus. Jesus is the anticipated Messiah, the Christ, the King that we've all been waiting for. And Matthew wants us to see God's faithfulness reflected in the faithfulness of a man named Joseph. Won't you see it with me now too? Verse 18, you got your Bible there? Matthew 1, verse 18. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. See it there, Joseph is faithful. Faithful to Mary, faithful to the law. But Mary's faithfulness is now seriously questionable. She's pregnant. Joseph and Mary are pledged to be married, but this is more than just an engagement, friends. Being pledged to be married was a legal agreement, a binding social contractual arrangement. It wasn't just for a TV experiment. It wasn't for scripted and set up by experts in entertainment. It was more than just a political bargaining tool for elections. Marriage is a statement to everyone. It's not something everyone gets to make a statement about. And back then, a broken engagement meant so much more than just flogging an unwanted engagement ring off on eBay. Legally, they were bound together, which is why the word divorce is being used here. Joseph and Mary were as good as married, only their commitment hadn't yet been consummated. And when I say consummated, I'm not talking about the clarity of soup. Yeah, it's a joke. Come on, laugh. But apparently, friends, Mary's already sealed the deal. And Joseph's fairly confident that it wasn't him. I mean, for a couple saving themselves for each other for their wedding night, this isn't something that you simply forget, is it? It's not like who ate the last of the chocolates or whose turn it is to take out the garbage. Joseph knows all too well that it wasn't him that got Mary pregnant. Joseph has made and kept his promises, but on first appearance, Mary seemingly hasn't kept hers. She hasn't kept up her end of the bargain. Just as a brief aside and probably some speculation on my part, happy for you to talk to me about it afterwards, I wonder if you can see how Joseph is like God and how at this point in the story, at least, Mary's kind of like Israel. Joseph's been nothing but faithful to her, a faithful husband to an unfaithful bride. Now looking to end their contractual partnership on amicable terms, the cause of their separation, infidelity, unfaithfulness. Joseph, though, is citing irreconcilable differences. And while we're speculating, I don't think it's any coincidence that Joseph is the name of the father of Jesus. Joseph, you'll remember, is also the name of the man who provided for Israel when they were starving in Egypt in exile. Anyway, at this point, Joseph has a few legal options for himself to consider, Deuteronomy 23 being one of them, 22 verse 23 being one of them. If there is a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife. Not only has Joseph found Mary to be pregnant, but to expose her to death and public humiliation by blowing the whistle was something that Joseph just didn't want for Mary at all. Joseph is no passive, mute carpenter. I want you to see that he's a strong and thoughtful and courageous and faithful man whose decision in the midst of a crisis and personal grief and the rising tide of public opinion and expectation is to save the life of a mother and her unborn child. Joseph is the complete opposite of the current monarch of Israel, isn't he? King Herod. And so in faithful accordance with the law of Moses, Joseph has in mind to divorce Mary quietly, which was the other legal option open to him in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. On first appearance, Mary appears to be unfaithful. And a quiet divorce is what Joseph is considering. But then in the quiet of a dream, Joseph is asked to reconsider what he's been considering based on another appearance. Look there with me at verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. I mean, if Mary being pregnant isn't already unbelievable news for Joseph to hear, now an angel of the Lord appears to him. And get this, will you? I mean, I really want you to take this in for a moment. The angel tells Joseph that Mary's baby is from God, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Sounds plausible, doesn't it? Once heard a story about a mum who took her 16-year-old daughter to see the doctor because she was feeling unwell. After running a few tests on her, it turned out the daughter wasn't sick, she was pregnant. When both the mother and the daughter strongly protested that this diagnosis was impossible, the doctor went over to his office window and just started staring at it. A few awkward moments of silence passed, and the mother said to the contemplative doctor, Doctor, are you all right? Yes, the doctor replied. It's just that the last time this happened, there was a star in the east, and I'm looking to see if there's another one. Listen, friends, I've done some serious theological training. At some seriously rigorous and credible academic institutions, I have an undergraduate degree and a postgraduate degree in theology. Can I just say, I don't remember in any of my lecture notes or reading over any of my books or textbooks about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and its work that it involves impregnating promised virgins pledged to be married. But that's what the angel of the Lord says has happened. Mary's unfaithfulness is only perceived. Israel's unfaithfulness is abundantly clear to everybody. God tells Joseph to marry Mary for a Merry Christmas because God's keeping his promises. God will keep his pledge. That's why Matthew points out that Jesus is the son of David. You ought not to have missed it either. Already we can see that this son of David will be called the Son of God. Already we can see that this son of David is the promised king, the Christ, over all of God's people. And what this child that Mary is carrying will do will be the beginning of the end of the exile for the people of God. See it with me, verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Because of their many sins, God's people were exiled. The city and the temple destroyed, carried off to live as strangers in a strange land. Now they've returned to the land. They've returned to rebuild the temple and the city. It's the same address, no one's home. God never returned from the exile. God left, never came back. God no longer dwelling with his people. Effectively, Israel are exiles in the promised land, still ruled by a foreign king. The current one happens to be called Herod. But God isn't dwelling with them. 400 years of silence, his people suffer for their sins, but now in Mary's womb is the fulfillment of God's promises to David. Promises spoken in exile by the prophet Isaiah. The promised son of David, the promised son of God, and he builds the temple. Emmanuel means God with us. Now, after all this time, God's going to dwell with his people. Joseph names him Jesus. Jesus, because he saves his people from the multitude of their sins. Friends, this isn't just the Christmas story. There's so much more going on here than just that. This is the beginning of the end of the story of the exile. The end of our homelessness. Do you get it? The end of us being lonely and alone. The end of feeling like a stranger in a strange place, no matter where you find yourself amongst us this morning. The end of being cast out and unaccepted, rejected because of our words and our thoughts and our behavior. Jesus saves his people from their sins. Take Mary home, Joseph, because the child comes to bring us home. And he was homeless too, wasn't he, Jesus? Child born in a manger, no room left in the inn. The Son of Man who has no place to lay his head. The Son of God tempted in the wilderness. The Son despised and rejected by his very own. Born in Galilee, exiled to Egypt, raised in Nazareth, handed over, mocked, spat on, flogged, and crucified. Secretly they plotted and planned his death. Betrayed, disowned, and denied by those closest to him. Not once, not twice, three times. Deserted by God, man, and friend. Listen now as he cries out in exile from the cross, as he suffers for the multitude of the sins of his people. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus in exile for us. Greeted with the rejection of silence for our multitude of sins. God not overlooking, not forgetting, not ignoring, saving his people from their sin. Jesus, faithful because of our unfaithfulness. Made homeless so that we can come home. Although we abandoned him, he is God with us. Although we didn't listen to him, God speaks to us. God doing the unbelievable because we failed to believe that he is faithful to his promises. See, the cry of the cross is God telling his son to get out. But the torn curtain temple is God's invitation for us to come in. God bringing his people home in Jesus. Home because God is with us. Matthew 28, the Gospel of Matthew, finishes the same way it starts. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God with us. We're not at home yet. We're not at home yet. This place isn't our home, even though we try to make our home here. We live as strangers in a strange place. But the exile is almost over. God is with us. And he wants to bring us home. But we're not home yet, are we? God's people now live scattered amongst the nations, being God's promised blessing to all the nations around us. And so now our purpose, I mean the whole point of the church, is to call all people everywhere to come home. Wake up, Joseph. It's time to take Mary home as your wife. God wants to bring you home in Jesus. God is with us. Will you pray with me? Father, sometimes it feels like you don't speak at all. Sometimes it feels like the silence is deafening. And yet very clearly you have spoken to us by your Son through your word. Thank you that you're a God who keeps his promises, even though we fail, even though we get it wrong, even though we have a multitude of sins. We give you thanks that you sent Jesus to deal with our sins and to be with us. Would you help us to live as people who know your presence with us as we walk into the world, which can be often a lonely and isolating and strange place? Would you help us to walk knowing that you are with us and that you've not abandoned us nor forsaken us, but that you are with us. Lord Jesus, we want to pray that we would be people who call other people to come home. And for those of us this morning who are here that don't know you, we pray that you would draw them to yourself. Heavenly Father, that may they hear you speak to them and their situation of a need not only for a Saviour, but a need for a Lord who keeps his promises in a world of broken promises. May we be your people on the Gold Coast who call other people out of darkness and into light because of your mercy and your grace to us in your Son. For we ask these things in your precious name. Amen.